I don't usually get too excited about what I read on the news. Most of the news is usually depressing, wouldn't you agree? But I did read this morning on Sermon Audio where it said that President-elect Donald Trump has chosen but the guy to go to Israel to represent America, the ambassador. And that they're going to put the embassy in Jerusalem. I got a little excited about that. Amen. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. This morning we'll look at hope produces joy. Hope produces joy. As we've been going through John, ever since chapter 12, and we'll go there just briefly, we've been talking about, as we did last week, the emotional roller coaster ride that the disciples have been on. In chapter 12, they came into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, and multitudes were proclaimed, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So here the disciples are thinking, here it is. He's fixing to take the throne. He's fixing to overthrow Rome. And we're set. Christ is going to be the king. Then in verse 23, Christ says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Sounds great. Yes, we're there. It's about to happen. And then he says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Boom, they bottomed out. What's going on? He's talking about dying. And then it gets worse. In verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying which death he should die. You and I read that, and we're thinking, what is he speaking about? What kind of death? They knew what that meant. The only ones who would kill someone by lifting them up from the earth were the Romans. And that's speaking of crucifixion on the cross. So they understood that Christ here was going to die by the hand of the Romans because of the Jews. Who was blamed for that? Who did God blame for that? The Bible says he blamed the Jews. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the foreordained plan of God, he says, "You," paraphrasing, "put Christ on the cross." We mentioned last week that they were unstable as water. Everything around them affected them. They had no consistency. They had not, as of yet, learned to trust the words of Christ. Trusting the words of Christ brings true joy. True joy. True joy is not temporal. True joy is not based on the material things of this world. It's not found in the temporal things of this world. True joy is generated by believing Christ's words in context, rightly divided. I again want to point out that this joy does not come about by positive thinking. It's not how it gets there. But instead, you and I being firmly convinced that Christ will do what he says he will do. Our hope is found in the words of Christ. And this hope produces joy. This hope, joy, is immovable. They are immovable because they are based off of our spiritual circumstances. And our spiritual circumstances, listen folks, never change. What I'm saying is that we are secure in Christ. And you and I should be the most joyous people on the face of the earth. That's easier said than done, of course, right? We have trials, we have tribulations, as we learned this morning already through the book of Job. We are robed in flesh. We get discouraged. We get beat up at times, physically, mentally, and it affects us. But we should not be walking around like we've been sucking on lemons. We should be a joyous people. Don't we have something to be joyous about? John 16:16. A little while and ye shall not see, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Here Christ speaks to the disciples in a proverb. We know this because of verse 25. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in a proverb, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father." And we'll get there within a week or two, hopefully. Christ is stimulating their minds while at the same time addressing their sorrowed hearts. We have a compassionate Savior. Christ loves His own, and the Bible says in John 13 that He loves us to the end. What does Christ mean when He tells them a little while? Well, in a couple of hours, He will be arrested. The disciples will scatter, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Peter would follow afar off, and John would see him at the cross, right? At the cross, Christ looked down and told John, "Behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." In other words, John, take care of my mom, Mary. After Christ died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, and assisted by Nicodemus, would take Christ's body down and place it in a brand new empty tomb. There would be a great stone rolled in front of it. There would be a seal put around it. In a little while, and for a little while, the disciples would not see Christ. So we have the disciples not seeing Christ and things not going the way they expected for it to go, caused them to be in distress. We saw this last week when the two were on the road to Emmaus, and Christ joined Himself to them and began to speak with them. And in the end, what did He tell them? That you are fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said. In John chapter 20, let's turn to John chapter 20. Start in verse 19. John 20:19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Now, where were they at? In an upper room somewhere. Okay? Why were they there? For fear of the Jews. They were fearful. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, they were no longer fearful. They counted themselves worthy to be beat for the cause of Christ, to suffer for the cause of Christ. And they would stand up, not provocatively or to provoke to war or to anger, but they would stand up and proclaim Christ. They even said we should obey God rather than man. But here at this time, they're fearful. Why are they fearful? Christ, in their minds, it's over with. He's dead. He's gone. They watched Him die. Some of them did. He's buried in the tomb. Then they were told that He was risen. They went to the tomb, and His body wasn't there. There's no telling what was going on in their minds. You know, often it's easy for us to think on those things that are not true. Then the Bible says in verse 19, "Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He shewed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Watch verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. Now, folks, understand, Thomas loved Jesus Christ. And he was broken that Christ was not there. Verse 26, And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Watch Thomas. Verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Again, Thomas not being rude, Thomas brokenhearted, but in verse 28, Thomas was full of joy. Filled with joy. And here in this, we see part of what Christ said, A little while and you shall see me. This was great for the disciples then. In the last part of verse 16 from John 16, it's great for all the disciples today. He says, Because I go to the Father. Christ is going back to the Father different than when he left the Father to come to this earth. Christ was going back as one who had gloriously and completely finished the work which the Father sent him to do. Nothing was left undone. What Christ was sent to do, Christ came and fully accomplished the perfect will of God. On the cross, Christ paid the sin debt for his bride. He defeated Satan, sin, and the grave. And today, according to the Bible, Christ is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. And according to the Bible, one day, he's coming back to catch us away. Look at John 14. 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. No, it'd be good for the disciples to remember these things, wouldn't it? Come on, guys. Think back about what Christ has said. And it would be good for you and I to remember what Christ said. He's coming back. He's coming back. One day, all who have been and will be saved will be with Christ forever. In a little while, and we too will be with Jesus for eternity. A little while. Folks, our life is not that long. I'm 40 years old. And as an average, I have about 30 more years to live. On average. And I've heard that the average has even dropped, so maybe I have 28 more years to live. Amen? Some of y'all have less than that, obviously. And I say that in a joking way, but the fact is, we don't know, do we? The Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. He's coming back. And our life is short. James 4:14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Let's go to Psalms chapter 39. We'll read the whole chapter. And yes, we know that Christ will come back one day. We know that we will die one day if He tarries, and we'll go to be with Him. But during that time, we are not to sit around with the mother grubs. We're not to sit here with our lips pooched out. No, we're to be a joyous people. Listen, we have a message to proclaim to the world. He told the old boy in Mark chapter 5, He said, "Go and tell them what great things Christ hath done for you." We've got a message to proclaim, folks. Psalms chapter 39, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord," watch verse 4, "make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. "Surely every man walketh in a vain shoe. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When Thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." As all my fathers were. What's he saying? What's an evidence here of death? Those who've died before us. "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Be no more. Our life is very short. And I'm thankful it is. And I say this all the time, and I know that I get picked on a little bit by some of you, and especially by my wife. She says she thinks I have a death wish. And I guess in a sense I do. I hope I die in my sleep. How's that? Amen? But I do look forward to going and being with Christ. This expectation that I have, it is a hope. It is an earnest expectation. It's not to be super spiritual. It's not positive thinking. Where does this come from? The Word of God. The Word of God. Do you believe this is true? Because lots of people don't. National Geographic does not. History Channel does not. The majority of Americans do not. If you remember, we learned a month ago, that 18% of Americans read their Bible. 18%. What's that tell you about the other 22%? 82%? Sorry. Thank you, Brother Darrell. That was way off, wasn't it? But what's it tell you about the other 82%? They don't what? Believe it. Of the 18%, 37% actually study it. So, for sure, 37% of Americans ought to be very, very joyous. And on the stretch side, at least 18% of Americans ought to be joyous. Think about it. Work, traffic jams. How many mad people are there? They're everywhere. That's when you put your window down and say, "Hey, you don't read your Bible, do you? Because you ain't happy." But then they could very well point it at us and say, "You ain't happy, need to look at you." Right? Our life is short. Beauty consumes away, according to verse 11 of Psalms 39. Why does this happen? Because of sin. Because of sin, death has entered into the world. Romans chapter 5. The fact is this, folks. We have a short time. A very short time. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. You know, back when I was 18, 20 years old, up to the Lord save me, really, I just viewed myself as having my life before me. Much time. And even though I had many friends dying of this or that, car wrecks or whatever, you know, that wasn't going to happen to me. Anybody else have a mindset like that? I'm exempt from all that. Why? Because I'm Jimmy. Pride. Foolishness. Lost. But the fact is that we will die. Our life is short, so let's not waste it. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. So Christ has been speaking pretty much without interruption. From John chapter 14. A few questions was asked in chapter 14. 15 he's speaking. 16 he's speaking. And then in verse 16 he pauses. And the disciples begin to talk amongst themselves. Verse 17 of John 16. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." They were bewildered. Why were they in this state of being bewildered? Well, they were like this because of their preconceptions of the Scriptures. Remember that their view of the Messiah was that he would come, he would again set up his kingdom on this earth and never leave, ever. This again shows us the importance of preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. Not just the Scriptures that fit us, but teach and preach it all. Turn back to the book of Psalm, chapter 68. Chapter 68. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Verse 18. Well, let's start in verse 17. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Let's go to verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits even the God of our salvation, Selah. And we could stop right here, take a text, and take a fit. But we won't. What verse do we skip? Well, verse 18, obviously, right? Look at verse 18. Thou hast ascended where? What's that mean? Where has he went? He went to heaven. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yeah, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. How easy is it to look over verse 18, and how much easier is it to look over the first phrase of verse 18? Very easy. Let's go to Psalms 110. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. Psalms 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, for the Lord to sit at the Lord's right hand, Jehovah God's right hand, where would that be at? It would be in heaven, not on earth. So when rightly divided, these scriptures plainly teach that the Messiah would ascend to heaven. We know that they also have problems with Isaiah 53, right? Psalm chapter 22, about the death and the suffering of the Messiah. And even to this day, many of the Jewish teachers try to explain away Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. When the Scriptures are rightly divided, we can know what to expect. Which means when those things happen that we will not be bewildered as the disciples were here. Let's go back to John 16. Verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now, folks, how sad is this? Christ is right there with them. But they were scared to ask him what he meant. What does this? Pride. Pride hurts us. I tell you what else hurts us is our laziness. We want to read the Scriptures and quickly understand what the Scriptures say. That's why so many people will read the Scriptures and say, oh, this is what it means to me. And they want a quick understanding. Even if it's wrong, it doesn't matter. But here the disciples were there with Christ, and they were scared to ask him what he meant. How frail and how false are our expectations? It doesn't matter what kind of intellect we have, we must give ourselves to prayer and studying of the Scriptures. You know, there are many Scriptures that are hard to be understood. I mean, it's just hard. Why does God do it like that? It's His design. So that we will be dependent upon Him. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That's not speaking about material things there. Speaking about spiritual things. If we want understanding of the Scriptures, if we want to go on to know the Lord, we must ask Him to give us the understanding of the Scriptures. And at the same time, be careful here, be students of the Word of God. Be students of the Word of God. Just think about it for a second. How many of us were always taught something, and then once we began to study the Scriptures, we found out it was not so? It was not true. Did that cause conflict? That's the same thing with the disciples. They were always taught that the Messiah would come, whip Rome, set up the kingdom, and put Israel back at the top. Just like it was during the days of David and Solomon. Even better. He would rule and reign with a rod of iron. They looked for that. They believed that. But they were missing some stuff. Scripture, out of context, Scripture, completely avoided. That hurts us, folks. If somebody was to preach nothing but good stuff all the time, just good, good, good. You're good. It's inside of you. Find it. Pull it out. God's got a plan for you. This can be your best life now. What is that? Well, that's false. That's scripture taken out of context. That's false expectations. And when things blow up, guess what? You are devastated. You are bewildered. We need God to give us understanding. Who is He giving? He's giving us the Holy Spirit. We learned this last week. Who is by Him that we have understanding of the Scriptures, right? 1 John tells us that we don't need to be taught by a man because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we can have understanding of the Scriptures. Scripture never goes against Scripture. Never. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Someone says, yes, they're in there. And I want to scream and say, well, just show me where they're at. They're not there. Job 34:32 says, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. What's he saying? Lord, show me what I don't know. Psalms 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of the Scripture. I am thankful that the Lord gives us understanding of His Word. I am thankful He wants us to come to Him asking for understanding. Folks, please understand that our God is not a cosmic killjoy. He cares for you and I. He loves us. And He knows when we are hurting. He knows what we need. And us praying biblically proclaims our dependence upon Him. Look in verse 19. Jesus' response to them. John 16:19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? You shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. This again shows Christ's omniscience. It also shows us Christ's concern for His disciples. We should never question Christ's love for us. A simple look at the cross should quench any doubt. Christ's love for us. Regarding John 16:19, A.W. Pink had this to say. He said, the truth seems to be that on this occasion they were both ashamed and afraid to seek the information which they were anxious to obtain. Ashamed to acknowledge their ignorance on a subject on which their master had so often addressed them, and afraid, it may be equally, that they should draw on themselves a faithful, though kindly, rebuke. Often had Christ talked about this, often. There was a certain point in the ministry where He began to tell them He must die. And even at that point, they didn't like it. Even at this point, they didn't like it. Now, we must be careful here not to throw stones at the disciples. Again, I know I keep saying this. But we can get like that because we are a prideful people. They are men of like passions as we are. We are no different when it comes to spiritual matters. We forget much of what we hear preached and taught, right? What if I were to ask you what we learned about last Sunday? How many of you could stand up and give an overview? How about Wednesday night? Well, wasn't Wednesday night good? How about last Sunday night? Amen. How about this morning devotion? How about this morning for Sunday school? How about what we heard 15 minutes ago? Do you see how our minds are? Now don't ask me what I preached last week, because I don't remember. I'm picking with you. But you know that we need to be provoked at times. We need to be stirred up. And there are things that we forget. But, you know, there are also things that... We are prideful people. Do you want someone to think that you're dumb? Honestly, do you? So, if this is one of the dangers of the whole church shouting, "Amen, glory, hallelujah," because everybody's saying it, and that, some of them ain't got a clue what they're talking about. Let's say that we were to discuss a certain doctrine. Let's use the doctrine of imputation. Great doctrine, wouldn't you agree? Very important that we understand the doctrine of imputation. Right, Brother Pat?
Absolutely.
Amen. Right, Brother Clint? Now, how many people would actually, after service, come up to me or to Brother Jeremy or someone and say, "I don't know what the doctrine of imputation is"? Not amputation. That's when you cut something off. Imputation. Now, why wouldn't we come up to someone and say, "I don't know"? It is pride. Because we don't want people to look at us and say, "Man, you don't know that?" Now, hang on a second. Let's back up for a little bit. At one time, all of those who know what it meant didn't know what it meant. We had to be taught. We had to study. We had to pray. Matter of fact, I tell you folks, there are some things I've been learning about for the past 3 to 4 months out of Romans chapter 9. It's just, I mentioned it before that I've got to stop sometimes and come up and catch a little air. Because it gets deep. I don't speak well. Y'all know that, obviously, man. I can't pronounce these big words that's being used, but I can't find no other alternative to use than these big words. So I have a hard time fitting these big words into my little bitty old head. I've been studying Romans chapter 9. How many of y'all ever studied Romans chapter 9? Raise your hand. Two people. Is it deep, Brother Matt? Is it good? And I'm studying the Word of God. I'm studying behind John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul are probably some of the men who have the greatest intellects of our day. They have a way to teach it that we can understand it. But you know what I've got to keep doing? I've got to keep listening. I got to say, "Lord, help me." I listen, I learn, I share it with my wife, share it with a few other people, because when you share it, you tend to keep it. I got to continue to listen over and over and pray and stay. Say, "Lord, help me." I'm asking the Lord for help. Our minds are finite. And on top of that, we have so much other junk that clutters our minds, the result is that we are able to only retain so much. Lord, help us. Do you know what they were thinking? They were thinking that Christ was going to get aggravated with them because they didn't know what he was talking about. Now, why would they think that? Because that's how they would treat others. And we're all guilty of it, aren't we? We learn something, say, whether it's how to change a tire or to cut a tree up, and we think the whole world should know how to do it, just like how we do it. And then when they can't do it, we'll look down on them, we'll talk down to them. Lord, help us not to be like that. I watched myself as I was preparing this message. I was thinking, Lord, there are times I get aggravated. I'll teach on things. I'll study. I'll prepare. I'll pray. I'll beg God for help, to help you, me, to help you. Teach on things. So years upon years upon years, and still hear someone say completely the opposite of what the Bible says. So, wow. What do I want to do? Well, I want to get aggravated. Or hear someone say, let's sing this song, let's sing that song, and say, that song is not biblical. How much do we have to teach on these things? So, what do I want to do? I want to get aggravated, right? What should I do? What would Christ do? Did he love them? Did he spend time with them? Did he teach them? He did. Let's look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Aren't you glad that Jesus is all-knowing? It's true that he was not a prosperity preacher, but nor was he all doom and gloom. He simply spoke truth. We've looked at this morning. He's telling them that they will be sorrowful, as they already are, but that they will also be joyous. And then in verse 21, he gives them an analogy here. He says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You know, I've never given birth. Amen. But I've been there 5 times when my wife has. And to see her in this pain, this agony, in a sense. Who here had an easy labor? Did anybody here not hurt? Painful? How many of you was during childbearing, you looked at your husband and said, it's your fault. I'm angry with you. This should happen to you. I'm told, I don't know, but that's my understanding, that some of the greatest pain is having a baby. Is that true, ladies? The greatest pain your body will face. Mr. Stale, is that kind of true? Now, I'm going somewhere else with this. This is a great illustration. I mean, Christ only gives the best. Amen. great pain. And yet, what is causing the greatest pain in that lady's life at that time is about to give her the greatest what? Joy. It's got to be true because some of you have had multiple kids. Amen. And the very thing that at this time is causing them major grief. What's causing them grief? The fact that Christ is what? He's leaving. And that very grief will soon be turned to what? Joy. Because He is leaving. Amen. As a matter of fact, this joy is greater than the pain. Out of the greatest pain came the greatest joy. Christ has already told them that the world would hate them. The world will laugh and mock Christ on the cross. And the world will laugh and mock at them as they are serving Christ. And the world will laugh and mock at us while we are serving Christ. You know, they'll say that we're weird. That we are different. That it's like that we don't even belong here. And that's the truth. In their eyes, we should be weird. We should be different. And it should be obvious that we don't belong here. Where's our home at? It's heaven. Positionally, the Bible says we are seated in the heavens. Practically, we are here on this earth. Jesus Christ promised us that we will suffer in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that from start to finish will be nothing but suffering. That's not what that's saying. But that we will suffer in this life. But He's also promised us that we will not suffer in the life to come. For the Christian, pain and sorrow are only temporary. And the joy that we have in Christ is greater than the pain and sorrow. Here's the best part. This joy that we have in Christ cannot be taken from us. Cannot. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. We'll probably pick up here next week or the week after. Romans chapter 8. Start in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our spiritual circumstances never change. Once we are saved, we are secure in Christ because of Christ. Therefore, we can have joy that is unspeakable. We sing about it, don't we? Amen. Sure would help us if we walked around with this knowledge fresh on our minds. We'd be some joyous people. We'd be happy. We'd be joyous. Always praising the Lord. Having the mindset, I guess, the cup is half full, not half empty. I don't know if any of you used that illustration there, but I did. But viewing everything as the sovereignty of God that is going to work out for the good, for those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, folks, that's not always easy to do because there are some bad things in life that happens. God's faithful. Again, the very thing that was causing the disciples the most sorrow is the very thing that would end up bringing them the most joy. True hope produces true joy. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up right here or the week after Christmas and continue on through the book of John. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for Your Word, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every believer. Lord, You help us that we would look ahead for the joy that's set before us so that we would continue to run this race that You've given us to run. That we would be a faithful servant, a faithful slave. That we would be a good soldier and that we would not entangle ourselves with the things of this world. Lord, that we would seek to please You, not to please men. Lord, I want to say thank You for Your Word, the Scriptures. They give us hope.